Amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to focus on verse 5 to 14, because this is our series, The God Who Appeared, and we're looking at His purpose. His purpose. Now, did Santa bring you the present you wanted? I suppose it's a question we all ask at Christmas time. How many, just out of interest, got a book as part of their many Christmas presents? I'm sure you got many. Oh, good, good. I got my wife a book, and books are very popular at Christmas time. One book that's in the best-selling list, and I would recommend it, is Bill Bryson's book, The Body, A Guide for Occupants. A Guide for Occupants. You won't agree with all of it, because Bill Bryson is an out-and-out evolutionist, and he puts everything down to chance. But actually, you'll be amazed by it, because it just shows you how designed your body is. It had a designer, it had a maker. And it is a great read. Any Bill Bryson book is a good read. So it's a good read, but you won't agree with all of his conclusions. For many years, I used to use the illustration by C.H. Dodd about the human body. And he would say that if a bit like a cake, when you get a cake, you can determine the value of a cake by its ingredients. How many eggs you used, how much flour, how much butter, how long it took to cook, how much electricity you used. And so when you get the end product, you can kind of work out how much it cost you in pounds, pennies and pence. And then you can sell it and make a profit. And he did that with a human body. Many years ago, he said the body contains, and he listed all the ingredients. For example, enough chalk for 2 sticks if you want to do some work on a blackboard. Enough fat to make 7 bars of soap. Enough iron to make a 3-inch nail. Enough sugar for 7 cups of tea. Enough phosphorus, you know, the red stuff on the top of matches. Enough phosphorus to make 2,200 matches. Enough lime to whitewash a hen house. Enough sulphur to rid a dog of fleas. Enough water to fill 6 buckets. Enough magnesium for 1 dose of salts. Enough potash to explode a toy crane. And enough lead to make 200 pencils. And he would go on and list it all. And then in pounds, pennies and pence, the grand total of the human body was about, don't get disappointed now, £15. £15. And you all thought you were so valuable. Well, we all use that kind of illustration, but Bill Bryson in his book has given us a more accurate, up-to-date version of the human body. And as you might expect, inflation has struck. And if you want to know what the human body would cost today, £96,550. £96,550. And he says this, we are made of 7 billion, billion, billion atoms. The constituent elements of which would cost £96,550 on the open market, excluding VAT, in case you were worried. Here's a few, well, I could show, let's watch a little video about the human body. Because people have a problem with Jesus. The problem is this, non-Christians have the problem with the deity of Jesus. They can't understand how he can be more than human, more than a man, God in a body. And many non-Christians struggle with that. And then when people get saved, they go to the opposite extreme. They love the deity of Jesus, but they struggle to realise he was fully human. He had a body. And I say this reverently, he went to the toilet every day. Because we go to the toilet every day. He experienced all the physical requirements a body needs. He was fully human, fully divine. 2 natures together in 1 body. Just like we are body, spirit and soul. 3 entities to make up 1 human being. They're not in conflict. They work together to make a human. So Jesus was fully divine and fully human. Son of man, son of God. 100% human, 100% divine, unique. And we're going to focus on, he had a body. He was just like us. Let's watch a little video to remind us the uniqueness of our bodies, the uniqueness of his.
Facts you didn't know about the human body. Bones. Babies are born with 270 bones. During growth, some of these bones fuse together, and by adulthood, the total number decreases to 206. Incredibly, these bones are pound for pound stronger than steel. the heart. Your heart begins beating just 4 weeks after conception and doesn't stop until you die. Your heart beats an impressive 100,000 times a day. Strangely enough, if the heart was separated from the body, it would continue beating on its own electrical impulse. Eyes. Unlike ears and noses, the eyes basically stay the same your entire life. A human eye can detect a stunning 10 million different colors. Oddly enough, they perceive reality upside down before the brain flips it upright. The nose. Our noses can remember approximately 50,000 different scents, which are vividly connected to specific memories. Our noses also behave like an air conditioner, warming up cold air, cooling down hot air, and filtering impurities. Skin. Humans shed about 600,000 particles of skin every hour, about 1.5 pounds every year. By the age of 70, an average person will have lost a shocking 100 pounds of skin. Fingernails. Both nails and hair are made up of the same thing, a protein called keratin. Oddly enough, men's nails grow faster than women's nails, and fingernails grow almost 4 times faster than toenails. The nervous system. A miraculous structure containing millions of nerve cells by which electrical signals can send information from one part of the body to another. This information can travel at incredible speeds of up to 400 kilometers per hour. Bacteria. Every square inch of the human body has an average of 32 million bacteria on it. Shockingly enough, there's about 10 times more foreign living organisms in the body than there are human cells. As freaky as this sounds, most of this bacteria is actually harmless, and some are even beneficial. Synesthesia. The human body can function in mysterious ways, but this has to be the most bizarre. A phenomenon that causes a person's senses to overlap. For example, some people can taste words, hear colors, or see sounds. Experts say that about 4% of people experience this, but they can't figure out exactly how or why this happens. Atoms. An adult body is made up of around 7 octillion atoms. According to astrophysicists, every single atom in your body, from your flesh to your bones, was created in a star billions of years ago. As crazy as that sounds, we do in fact come from stars.
Well, that's what they want us to think. All things were made by him, for him. The more you look at the human body, the greater you see design, design, design. All the way through. And Jesus had a perfect body. Perfect in the sense that it was human. Human. It was unique. It was sinless. The word became flesh. We've been thinking of the incarnation. From the Latin in and caro, or flesh. On Boxing Day, we had the family round, and Penny did a great big chili con carne. And I love the name chili con carne, because con carne is Spanish, and it simply means with flesh, with meat. So when you have a chili con carne, you're having chili with meat, chili with flesh. And Christmas is Jesus con carne. Jesus with flesh. Jesus with meat. Jesus in a body. In a body. Fully human. And the book of Hebrews and the New Testament clearly teaches God had prepared his son a body. A body you have prepared, we read. And he needed it. You know, there are those who say Jesus only appeared human. He wasn't really human. Then they're not Christian groups. It was a false error in the early church. It's a false error around today that he appeared to be human. No, he was fully human. Fully human. Without a body, no Last Supper. What are you going to remember if he hasn't got a body? You're supposed to remember his body, and his blood that was broken and shed. No Last Supper if there's no body. Judas could not have betrayed him with a kiss if he didn't have a body on which to kiss. Without a body, no soldier could have punched him in the face or whipped him on his back. Without a body, no purple robe could have been put upon him. Without a body, no crown of thorns could have been placed or pushed on his head. Without a body, no soldier could have pulled or plucked the beard from his face. Without a body, he couldn't carry a cross. Without a body, no nails or spears could have pierced that body. And without a body, no salvation. Because the Bible says, he himself, no one else, he himself bore our sin, how? In his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. He needed a body, not just to function, but to accomplish redemption, to accomplish salvation, to bring a sinful people back into contact with the living, holy God. So first of all, this little passage reminds us, he had a body. He was fully human, as well as being divine. Secondly, we read about a perfect sacrifice, verse 5 to 9. Therefore, he's been talking about shadows and substance. Shadows are like the substance, but they're not the real thing. And he's saying all that happened in the Old Testament, sacrifices were the shadow, but Jesus is the substance. He's the real thing. They kind of looked like what was going to happen, and they prepared the way for what was going to happen, but the real thing happened when Jesus came. So shadows and substance. So with that in mind, he says, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire. Listen, you could go to the temple with an animal, offer it. You could have been a wicked person all day, make your sacrifice, go out the temple and be just as wicked. But you've made the sacrifice. It could not affect or did not change your heart one iota. That's why it was a shadow. It looked right, it prepared the way, but if the heart or the mind's not connected, it's empty. That's why God wasn't pleased with them. The law required them, but you just went through the motions. Then he said, here I am. I have come, not just in ritual, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. If you want a bit of entertainment, you can pop over to Portsmouth and they've got a version of Flip Out. Flip Out. It's a whole factory or warehouse that just contains trampolines. And you can exercise the body by hopping from one trampoline to the other. And the really useful thing about the one in Portsmouth is it's right next to the hospital. So when you break that body or that arm or that leg, you're only a stone's throw to the hospital. You don't even need to call an ambulance. You can just hobble there, okay? I mention that because I know a man who took his daughter to one, and halfway through the time on the trampolines, she fell and pop, went the shoulder. She was in a lot of pain, and so a trip to the hospital was required. She was x-rayed and diagnosed as to what the problem was. Now, here's the point. An x-ray machine is helpful, but it has limits. It does a great job in revealing the problem, but it cannot cure the problem. It cannot heal the body. It only points out what's wrong with the body. And the Old Testament law was like an x-ray machine. It pointed out the problem, but it didn't bring a solution. It was powerless to fix it. And trying to use the law to fix our busted hearts, it's the same thing as trying to use an x-ray to fix a broken bone. It reveals sin, but it does not correct sin, the law. And that is why the writer to the Hebrews is saying, animal sacrifices are unable to cure a person of their sin. At best, they're just a temporary covering. Many years ago, Mr. F and myself used to play squash. And we had many, an interesting game or two. I think his boys used to come up one stage just to see us argue over the points that were debatable. It was good entertainment. But I remember, I don't know if Martin remembers, I remember one time we were in the changing room at Fareham and we'd just been playing. And if you play squash, you always come out like a sponge. You're dripping water. You can wring your T-shirt out. So we're all in the changing rooms and two younger guys had come in and they were exactly the same condition. Sweat pouring off them, soggy T-shirts. And we were just getting slowly chatting as we were about to hit the showers. And this guy took off his wet T-shirt, put it down, got a towel, wiped himself down, and then just put the deodorant on, put his shirt on, and off he went. And I was amazed. I thought, no, man, you don't need deodorant. You need a shower. But what did the deodorant... It kind of overcame his smell. It didn't cleanse him. It didn't wash him. It didn't remove the sweat. It just covered it with a pleasant smell till that pleasant smell worn out. That's an Old Testament sacrifice. It covers a person's sin, but it never removes it. It never changes the human heart. We need a shower. We need a wash. We need a cleansing. And in Jesus, we find that cleansing. In him, the perfect sacrifice is a cure for sin. And he develops that argument by going way back to the Old Testament and quoting from Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And verses 6 to 8. So you've got a perfect body, a body you have prepared for me. We have a perfect sacrifice in Jesus. And then thirdly, I called it a perfect desire. A perfect desire. Verse 7. I said, here am I, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will. Most of us would say, I know God's will. We've got it in the head, but not in the heart. You've got that problem of about 2 foot, head knowledge instead of heart experience. I've come to do your will. See, as I mentioned, the problem with animal sacrifice, it didn't require the will. Frank Skinner is a well-known comedian. I don't recommend him to you, although he's very funny, he's very foul-mouthed, and uses a lot of material that isn't particularly wholesome. But he's a devout Catholic. And he's proud of the fact he's a Catholic. And if you see him interviewed on a chat show, he's happy to talk about his religion. And if you say to him, but hold on, 1 minute, and every day Frank Skinner goes to church to take communion, every day. He's a devout Catholic. But if you hear his show at night, it is filthy. It's full of innuendos, it's full of dirty jokes. And if you say, hold on, how come you can be one thing in the morning and one thing at night? He'll say, oh, because in the morning I get forgiven. So I'm set up then to go and sin again the rest of the day, because in the morning when I take communion I get forgiven. It's a nonsense. You see, he's got it in there, but he hasn't got it in there. He's got a knowledge or an understanding, he thinks he gets forgiveness by taking communion, bread and wine. As if bread and wine was magic. Simply bread, simply wine. If the heart is not connected, that's all it is, and it's all it will ever be. But when we have real faith, when we have a desire to please God, one, we don't want to carry on sinning. We want to please the person we love. And Jesus came with a desire to do God's will. Not to go through the motions, not to be religious, but to please him. That's why you could say, I always do those things that please the Father. And that's why several times we're told, heaven itself was almost torn open. And God says, this is my Son, in whom I delight. It's a heavenly, that's my boy. Everyone else might be rebellious, but there's one who's doing what I want. He had the desire. You see, the trouble with an animal sacrifice is this. No animal ever wants to be sacrificed. True, isn't it? I mean, animals aren't exactly... Some of them are pretty stupid. But I've yet to meet an animal, a turkey, volunteer for Christmas, have you? You know, what would you... We'll have Billy look, his hand's up, he wants to go first. No turkey votes for Christmas. No pig says, yep, can have me this week for pigs in blankets or pork chops. I'll go to the front of the queue if you want. No animal volunteers. At best, they are dumb and they don't realise what's happening to them. But by contrast, with Jesus, his attitude, his desire, his determination... He had a choice. He had a will. He chose to come into the world. He chose to live a perfect life. He chose to give his life on a cross. And you may be surprised to know that in verse 5, the expression we read, "a body you prepared for me," isn't actually in Psalm 40 verse 6, if you look. So although he's quoting the Old Testament, Psalm 40 verse 6, you will not find the expression, "a body you have prepared for me." Well, is he making it up? No. This is what Psalm 40 verse 6 says. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require." So David, who wrote Psalm 40, says, "my ears are pierced." Now, no one quite knows what that means. It may go back to what happened to a Hebrew slave. Hebrews could keep their slaves for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, they had to release them. And if you released your slave, he could go and live wherever he wanted and do whatever he, you know, it's freedom. Or he could say, "actually, you've been good to me. Rather than a slave master, I've been like one of the family. You've treated me well. And I don't want to leave, I want to stay." And because he's staying out of desire, out of loyalty, not duty, he could have been three. They took a bradawl and they bore a hole in the slave's ear. And so whenever the slave was about the marketplace or in the home and people saw the hole in the ear, the pierced ear, they said, "that man serves out of love, not duty. He had the chance to go, but he's staying out of love." "My ears you have pierced." Talking about serving out of love. "A body you have prepared for me." The reason it's different, it's only down to translation. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. They were the common languages of their day. But between the Old and the New Testament, 400 years of silence. No new "thus saith the Lord," no new revelation, just silence for 400 years until the New Testament kicked off with John the Baptist coming on the scene and saying, "this is the word of the Lord." He came with a message from God. But during that 400 years, Hebrew, the Old Testament language, became dead. It was just ecclesiastical, used in the temple, used in the synagogues, not used in everyday life. Instead, Aramaic was the language of the people and the language Jesus spoke. But the language of literature was Greek. Just like today, you go anywhere in the world, you'll meet someone who speaks English or you'll find English books. It's the language that's universal. At the time of Jesus, the universal language was Greek. So when they came to write down the New Testament, they didn't go back to Hebrew. That was a dead language. No point writing it in Aramaic. That's a local language. What's the common language of the world? It's Greek. So we'll write it in Greek. And during that 400 years, because Hebrew was dead, they said, "how are we going to get people to read the Old Testament?" "I know, we'll translate it into Greek. And that way we'll have the language where Jews anywhere in the world can read their Old Testament." And so that's what happened. It's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And in the Greek Septuagint, that little expression, "my ears you have pierced," is translated, "a body you have prepared for me." A body that will do your will. See, the ears say, "I do my master's will." That's the point. And if you've got a body to serve someone with, you are doing their will. So it's the same point it's making, it's just worded differently. And the whole point is this: no amount of sacrifices can substitute for obedience. Obedience. We think of obedience as doing what you're told, don't we? How many parents have said to their kids, "don't you listen? How many times do I have to tell you? Do it." "All right then." But that's just obedience with the body. They didn't want to do it. Otherwise they'd have done it willingly before you asked for the 100th time. Obedience means, even before you ask, okay, I'll clear it up, I'll do it. There's the attitude with the actions. Not just doing it because you were told, doing it to please the one who asked you. Verse 10 says, as a result of the obedience of Jesus, we, you and I, if you're a Christian, have been made holy. The old King James Bible says we have been sanctified. The Amplified Bible says we have been made holy, consecrated and sanctified. In other words, set apart, made different to everyone else in this world around us. Didn't say made better, but set apart. Our desire is to please our Master, the God who created us, where everyone else lives to please themselves or their partners or other people. Our priority is to please Him. Like Jesus, to wait for Him to say, well done, good, faithful servant. The law could never do those things, make a person clean before God, right with God, a changed heart, but the sacrifice of Jesus does. And so we have a perfect conclusion. Verse 11 and 12. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. If they could, he wouldn't keep doing it. The fact he has to keep doing it is the evidence. It's temporary, it's not permanent. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin. That's why we don't have a Roman Catholic Mass in this church. We don't offer up the blood of Jesus week by week. It's a nonsense. One sacrifice was made. We take communion, we will next week, in remembrance of that one sacrifice. We're not repeating it. That would be pointless. That would be adding to that sacrifice or saying it wasn't good enough. He made one sacrifice for all time, for sins. And how do we know it was effective? He sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God. Jargon, if you were at the right hand of someone, you were in the favoured position. If you sat down, it meant your work was finished. Why do you sit down when you go home at the end of the day? Because your work is finished. It's a chance to chill and relax. When Jesus entered our world, he came with a purpose. He was a man on a mission, and he intentionally fulfilled that mission. You know, even as a young age, he knew why he was coming. When they found him in the temple, they said, your mum and dad are going wild, they're looking for you everywhere. He said, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? Where else am I going to be? In my true Father's house. The last days of his life on earth, we're told, he resolutely focused, set his face towards Jerusalem. He knew they would take him, he knew they would kill him, but he came with a purpose, to lay down his life as a sacrifice. Let me finish with this final story. Off the coast of South China, there was once a massive cathedral. On top of that cathedral was a huge cross. It dominated the skyline. It could be seen from South China Bay for several miles away. One day a typhoon came and destroyed that cathedral, leaving only the mighty cross towering in the air. Sir John Bowring was marooned in the South China Sea. He was shipwrecked. While he was being pickled in the water off the coast, he looked up and the only thing he could see in the distance was the cross on top of that former cathedral. The sight of that cross encouraged him. He knew he was near to land, and if he held on, he could find life. He could be rescued. His salvation was near. And he was rescued. And he wrote a hymn. And if you read his hymn, it goes like this. In the cross of Christ thy glory, towering over the wrecks of time, towering over all the faults and the failures of mankind, above all the hurt and the sin and the evil things taking place in our world today, towering high above us all is the cross of Jesus. A perfect sacrifice, But he's not on the cross anymore. He's in the glory, crowned and seated at the right hand of God. And if we want to experience him, not as judge, but as Saviour and King, we bow at the cross. And we say, Lord, that sacrifice was for me. Oh God, come into my life. Forgive me. Change me. That's where the past is forgiven. We're cleansed. And then we start to live again with him as Lord. My desire is to do his will, said the psalmist. And that is the desire of someone who comes to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a body that Jesus took upon himself. Thank you for the sacrifice of that body upon the cross. Thank you for the desire he had to willingly lay down his life. We thank you, Lord, for the purpose behind his death, that he might redeem a fallen world, men and women, and bring them back into touch with the living God. Lord, we ask that each one of us might know him as the one reigning not just in heaven, but in our lives day by day. So bless these thoughts to us, we pray, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.